All right, Barry, you're up.
Thank you, Roy. Morning, everybody. So good to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings, of course, from your brothers and sisters up at New City in University City, but also had the privilege of being with Macklin Basse just a few weeks ago in Togo, and things are going so well there. Not for the country as a whole, not for the politics as a whole, but for the movement of the kingdom of God and watching the Lord bless and work in Macklin and Rose's life and ministry. It's just amazing to see God's blessing. Their school now is up to about 180 students, and they've got about 20 faculty, and this is all on a shoestring budget for sure. But the Lord's blessing there and the church work they're doing and the ministry and training, it was really, really encouraging. So he asked me to especially give you his love and greeting. So good to be with you. All right. One of the reasons it's good to be with you is because you're the people of God. You are. You're the one God has decided in his great love and mercy to call into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And you are, as God himself has said it, in Jesus, you are now the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so it is always a privilege to be together with God's people because of your status and who you are as sons and daughters of God. And I take that all very seriously and very humbly. And so we just want to bring a word to you from the Lord this morning to strengthen and encourage you as the church. We're going to be talking this morning about the good news of the kingdom of God. And I want to read this very brief passage from Matthew chapter 4. And then we'll pray and just ask for the Holy Spirit to bless and strengthen us. This is Matthew 4:23, and it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry after his baptism. And Jesus went out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. All right, let's pray. Lord God, you are faithful to this world. You are faithful to us as your people. Your love is steadfast, and we praise you for that. Father, we sang of it this morning. Jesus, we sang of your atoning blood and the place we have before you, Father, as your people. Lord, we are humbled and grateful and give you glory. Lord, we pray this morning for a deep anointing of your Spirit as we look at your word to encourage us and strengthen us, enliven us, Lord God, as your people to the great blessing that you have over our lives. Lord, you give strength to the weak and to the weary, so that we learn to run and to walk and even to fly on wings like eagles. So bless us, O Lord God, for the work that you've called us to do, Father, in the glorious, blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so I love the worship. Worship team, thank you guys so much. That was incredible. Loved it. Very, very good. Amen. So much freedom there to just bring your hearts before the Lord and know and have proclaimed to you the commitment of God's love. And I do like the song, all of them. I loved all of them. And I do like the one phrase in the one song that says, I'm going to sing like never before. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement. As you can tell by looking at me, I get a little older each year. And a little grayer and sort of, you know, the idea of when my life is over and I finally stand before your throne. That gets closer and closer, you know. And it's just like, okay, that's good. That's good because it's just a pathway into that eternal being with the Lord Jesus. No more sin, no more mess. Hallelujah. You can take me right now if you want, Jesus. It's all right. But I want to tell you there's some truth in saying to being able to sing that with integrity and say, I will sing like never before. And the reason I can say that from my own heart, and I know so many other brothers and sisters who can, is because the farther along I go, the deeper I realize the love of God actually is. The more crisis and the more mess and the more difficulty and the more pain of this world that I get exposed to, What has been so amazing to me has been that the love of God goes deeper still. And I find my heart being able to sing in ways that I never could before. And this, by the way, is true. It doesn't matter how young you are in the faith or where you're at in the process. Week by week, month by month, year by year, that's God's intention to just reveal more and more and more of the depth of his love to us in Jesus Christ. So what a privilege. And part of the depth of that love is God helping us to understand who we are as his people, his love for us, and his agenda for us as his people. Because God both loves us and has an agenda for us. And if we miss those things, if we miss that both those things are a reality, we will become very imbalanced in our Christian life. And one way to become imbalanced is to focus so much on God's agenda that you don't spend enough time basking and bathing in his love. But the other equally way to become in balance is to get so focused on his love that you forget and neglect and don't think about the agenda that he has for our lives as his people. We have to have both of those things, really, in order to fully, richly, completely sort of enter into what God has for us as his people. And here's the really good news. He knows he has a bunch of dysfunctional children. And he knows we're all broken in lots of ways. But that is the power of the grace and of the cross of Jesus Christ and the promise of the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and lead us as his people, no matter how many times we stumble, into a deeper understanding of his love and a deeper embracing of his purposes. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is this is one of our core values as a church, and we talk about it as a core value for us, but frankly, this is a core value for all God's people everywhere, every country, every season of life, every point in history. That we are here to announce the good news of the kingdom of God. And I just want to start by saying to you, maybe you haven't thought about it this way before, maybe you have, that we are bringing a two-sided message to the world. We're not bringing one message. We're bringing actually two. And the two messages are that we are bringing the good news of the kingdom of God and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, some of what we've done in the evangelical church, a little bit, not everybody and not all the time, but a little of what we've done is we've reduced the good news to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so we will tell people, even we'll use this phrase, we'll say the gospel, the good news is the good news that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, and through faith in him, you can have your sins forgiven and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we have gotten so accustomed to using that terminology as the good news that if you say to somebody, tell me the gospel, most evangelical believers are going to say, well, this is the gospel. There's only one little caveat to that. And that is that that is not how either Jesus or Paul used that word gospel or the other New Testament writers either. The word gospel is always connected throughout the ministry of Jesus and the teaching of Paul to the good news, that's what the word gospel means, to the good news of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus went around the region of Israel and up in Judea and Samaria and the northern part of Israel, and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and that the way into the kingdom was through faith in him and the forgiveness of sins and his grace in people's lives. But make no mistake, he was not saying simply, the good news is I'm here and I died for you so that you might have forgiveness. Now that's great news. Without that news, we are lost, we're sunk, we can't go anywhere. But he didn't describe it that way. He described it by saying the good news is that the kingdom of God has now come in the Messiah, and I'm the Messiah, and through faith in me, you get to be brought into my kingdom. When you think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, both in Luke and in Matthew, Here's what he says. He says about our sort of worries about life. And Eileen wonderfully mentioned the 10,000 worries that we can have. He says, don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Don't make that the focus of your daily life. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows you need them. God knows you need to eat. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need all the physical stuff of life that you have to live. He knows you need it. Instead, Jesus said, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Why did he say that? What's he mean by that? In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, you know that Jesus spent some 40 days with the apostles, teaching them, speaking to them. And here's how Luke describes in Acts 1, verse 3. He says, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I would contend with you that certainly part of that is helping them understand his death and resurrection. But I'm not sure you can take from it when we look at all the other scripture that he was giving them in-depth theology lessons on the atonement. There's something else from all the rest of scripture that he was talking about. And just so you know, I didn't make it up about Paul. I want to read you the very last verses of the book of Acts, where Paul's in prison and he's having people come into his home. And we're told he lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had a two-pronged message. And it's all throughout his writing. It's actually there throughout all the other writings. In any place you see the word gospel in Scripture or good news, that's just shorthand for the good news of the kingdom. Now, why is this kingdom such good news? Well, just look at the world around us. Does the world need someone to bring a rule and reign to expression that evidences genuine righteousness, justice, compassion, goodness, love, holiness, all the right things we were created for in the image of God? Does the world need someone to establish a kingdom other than the ones that exist, including the United States of America? Do we need someone to bring a kingdom and a rule and reign to expression that is the image of God that was intended all along? Hallelujah. The answer to that is yes. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing since his coming. And for the last 2,000 years, he has been establishing his rule and reign among the nations of the earth through his people. Now, here's one of the things as a distinction that I want you to keep in mind. That God is the ruler of all the nations. He rules every single one of them. He's over them all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But all those nations who are under his rule and reign are not part of the kingdom of God. That phrase in the scriptures is restricted exclusively and in a very unique way to those who are in a faith relationship with the Lord. Those who are in the kingdom of God are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Again, God rules over all, but here's the thing you need to know for yourselves. He rules among us and among you in a very special, unique way. This was true even in the Old Testament. Listen to this from Exodus 19. When God tells the people of Israel, after brought them out from under bondage to Pharaoh, he said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You saw my sovereign rule and reign over the evil of Egypt. You saw what I did." Then he says, listen to this. "But if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, Peter picks these same words up from Exodus 19 and says to us in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're the kingdom of God. You're the ones who demonstrate to the world what the rule of God in righteousness and goodness and holiness and justice and love actually looks like, so that the world gets a picture of it. Now, one of the things I want you to grab hold of and understand about your calling is that the kingdom of God has a very specific look to it. And one of the things we have to be a little careful of is that we don't get to fill in the blank of what we think the kingdom means. And so you can go to churches all across the country. You can listen to some Bible teachers. You can listen to people even in our own denomination who will use the phrase, the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. This is all for the kingdom. This is all about the kingdom. Okay? What do you mean when you say that? Fill in the blank. Is the kingdom of God wrapped up in going out, having people put their personal faith in Jesus, then coming into the church, worshiping, tithing, having Bible study, learning to love their family well, and do their jobs well, you know, not go out and commit adultery or get caught up in any of those other sins? Is that the definition of the kingdom? I think to some degree, for a lot of folks, that is that's kind of the totality of the picture. And part of what we get to do is take care of one another, and we sort of get to study the Bible, and we get richer and deeper insights into the scriptures, and when we're doing those things, that's the kingdom. Can I tell you? Every single one of those things are, amen, who can argue with that stuff? Absolutely. But that is not at the heart of the expression of the kingdom. Those things are what are needed in order to bring the kingdom to expression. So what is at the very heart of the kingdom of God? Well, wonderfully, the scriptures don't leave us to make up our own minds. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 42, when the Lord was proclaiming through the prophet Isaiah that with all the failure of all the people of Israel to live out his kingdom, to be his treasured possession, God was not giving up. He wasn't giving up on them, and he wasn't giving up on his agenda in this world, but he was going to raise up a true servant of the Lord who would fulfill the things God's people were meant to bring to expression. And here's how he describes it in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he'll not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. At the very center of the expression of God's rule and reign is the practice of justice. Now, you know, I hope you know, that God is not talking about retribution-type justice when he uses this phrase. God does bring retribution to the evil. He does punish people who turn and turn and turn away from him and oppress others. He does. Ultimately, he brings that kind of retribution and justice in that retribution sense. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the justice that brings to expression what should have been there all along. People were not meant to go hungry. God didn't create human beings that way. People were not meant to be thirsty. God didn't create human beings that way. People were not meant to go around naked, unclothed, unsheltered in this world. God did not create human beings that way. People were never created to be isolated and excluded as individuals. God didn't create the world to operate that way. And so you and I get the opportunity as the salt and light of this world and as the people of God to all of us work in different ways to bring God's justice to expression in this world. And that justice is wrapped up in love and kindness and goodness and righteousness. Matter of fact, all those words are interconnected throughout the scripture so much so that you can't separate them. Love and justice go together. I like to tell our congregation from time to time when I'm confessing my sins, I will tell them that in the first few years of our marriage, and we had kids right away, and it was great. And I was busy. I was actually in school and working, and I loved my wife. And so, you know, I'd come home and say, you know, baby, I love you. And after a while, she was like, okay, could you help me with the kids? And I'm like, no, baby, I love you, you know? I don't have time for that, but I love you. And she's like, no, we need to work on this. And I like to say, to a very large true degree, my wife was the first one to teach me that love is always practical. Real love is always practical. And God's love is always practical. And that's why when Jesus shows up and he announces the good news of the rule and reign of God, what does he do? He goes out and he starts healing people's diseases. And he starts curing them of their illnesses and whatever it is that afflicted them. He starts bringing the message of forgiveness to those who are bound up in sin. And here's the crazy thing. He does it not only for the oppressed, but he does it for the oppressor. And he sets people free. But he does it with such a practical love and an expression of that love. Now, one of the things about this justice of God, one of the things about it that is also true throughout the scriptures, is that it is in ways it has a not exclusive, but a very primary focus on the poor. God is especially concerned for the poor, and in the Bible, we don't have time to go into all the background of this. You're going to have to trust me. You can read it yourself if you want. The poor in the scriptures include a larger group of people. It's those who are economically poor, but it's also the widow, it's the orphan, it's the immigrant, and I would throw in now the cultural realities in here, the minorities. Anyone who is excluded, anyone who by virtue of their station in life find themselves at a place where they're not able to enter into the richness and fullness of life that God intended for every single one of us to have. And the good news of the gospel of the kingdom is that God especially cares for the poor. He especially cares for the widow. He especially cares for the widow. He cares for everybody else. And he wants justice to come to expression in every aspect of your life. If you're a businessman, for crying out loud, don't have the government tell you what a minimum wage is. You figure out what your people need to live in this world, and you give them that kind of income. There shouldn't need to be a minimum wage for Christian business people. I'm not talking about hiring teenagers and giving them a small wage. I'm talking about people who work for you. Pay them. Let justice come forth from you as a son and a daughter of God. And if you work for somebody, you know what? Let justice come forth. Don't take advantage of your employer. Give them a good day's work for the pay they give you and do your work as unto the Lord. And honor that person and be respectful to them. That's all part of justice. And husbands, this is how you treat your wives. Justice. Was it a matter of justice for me to help my wife with the kids? Well, yes, it was. It was. Is it a matter of justice in how you treat your children? Absolutely. All of the laws of God, in one way or another, are a reflection of justice and righteousness. And God wants it everywhere. But here's the thing about our God. He is the God who cares the most for the ones who are the most afflicted. Would you want our God to be any different than that? Would you want our God to say, well, you know what? I got my people over here. And, you know, they've got lots of resources. And they've got issues, but, you know, they got lots of resources. And I know there's other people out there who have really crucial need. But you know what? I'm good with the ones I got. All right, we have multiple children in our congregation who have genuine, legitimate, special needs. Can you imagine being in a family where the child with the most needs is the most neglected? That's not love. And you as a church, amen. You're blessed. Amen. God's given you lots of things. Amen. If you got enough money today to eat and have clothes on your back and a place to live, you are blessed of God. You may not be wealthy by the world standards, but if you've got all that and a little bit left over, you are wealthy by God's standards and you have something to share with others. So what is God saying to us as his people? He's saying, Jesus saying, look, be my follower. Come with me. Let's go into the world together and bring my justice to expression. Let's go out to the highways and byways. Let's go out into the community. Let's find people at their point of need and preach to them this incredibly good news that the kingdom and rule and reign of God has come and he sees them in their need and he wants to bring his love into their lives. And here's the really great news is that it's all coming through the lordship and kingship and cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you get to be engaged in. Don't make it hard on yourself. Don't make it rocket science. Don't make it out like, oh, there's these competing pressures. You know, I've got all my family pressures and all that, and I've got my job pressure and I got all that, and somewhere in there, I'm not sure I have time for any of this. Can I tell you that is the biggest lie? It's the biggest crock. I mean, Satan is trying to tell you. He is selling you a lie. It is never wrong or bad for your family to engage them in showing the compassion and love of God to other people. The culture would like to tell you that you can build significant, healthy, well-adjusted human beings by focusing all your attention on them and making sure they have every need met and they get all the opportunities in the world they could ever possibly have, and you're going to get such well-adjusted people. Well, just look around. I'm going to take those as amens. Okay. Involve your family. God wants to lead you in this. He wants to bless you in this. He wants to make his love known through you. This is part of the agenda of God, and it's never going to change. You can fight against it. You can resist it. You can reject it, and you can miss out on it. Even as the people of God, you can miss out on it. But when Jesus returns, he tells us at the end of his ministry, when the Son of Man returns, I'm going to line up the sheep and the goats. And I'm going to say to the sheep, come into the kingdom prepared for you. Why? Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was oppressed in prison. And you came and visited me. Wait, Jesus, isn't the question you're going to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? And our answer is going to be because of the cross of Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Except for this one little caveat. The Lord has no interest in separating his free grace and love from the practical expression of that love in our lives. And so he can say things like, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then say at the end of it, if you don't forgive your debtors, you will not be forgiven by God. And he's not holding that out as some kind of, you know, legalistic way that you earn your salvation by forgiving other people. He's saying if you don't have the freedom to forgive others, then you have clearly never received the forgiveness of God for yourself. And oh my, don't we need a culture that needs to know how to forgive? I mean, we're a mess. We're a hot mess as a culture. I mean, we're down to the micro offenses. We're down to the micro of how you looked at me. And all of a sudden, I can label you. This goes both ways. And I can judge you and I can exclude you. Here's the amazing thing about this expression of God's love. And this is something we have to grab hold of. Two quick things I'll say. One is this. Don't be discouraged by the swings within the culture in any given time period, any set of decades. Don't be discouraged by the swings back and forth. Every time a culture chooses goodness that reflects the image of God, it's a benefit to the culture, because righteousness always exalts a nation. Every time a culture moves away in oppression and sin and unbelief, that always is destructive to a culture. But understand, cultures do that. They swing back and forth. For those of us who are alive and young people and teenagers during the 1960s, we can tell you there's nothing new under the sun. This ain't all that different. Now, if you pin your hopes on the kingdom of God being that the culture itself eradicates racism, economic injustice, and sets every wrong right, can I tell you something? God never promised that. But here's what he did promise. Whether the culture moves in that direction or not, I will enable you, empower you, bless you, give you my grace, give you my Holy Spirit, forgive you, love you, equip you, that you can do those things and be salt and light to the world around you. And we just need some perspective there. But here's the crazy part about it, is that the way we lead in all of this is by loving our enemies. Who's your enemy? Who's that person you hate? Who's that? Well, you probably wouldn't use the word hate because you're too good a Christian to do that. Who's that? You know, I'm teasing you. Who's that person that you can't stand? Let me put it that way. Who's that person you can't stand? Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's other believers who don't see things the way you see them. Maybe it's racist people out there. Maybe it's the rich. You know, it's fashionable to put all the rich in one big category. And praise God, he doesn't do that. I praise God that I know many wealthy people who are genuinely wealthy and genuine servants of the Lord and use their wealth. Thank God for them. Thank you, Lord. But maybe whoever it is that white person who says something obnoxious, is that person who says something harsh towards somebody who's gay or transgender or whatever it is, do you know what you're called to do with your enemies? Love them. Love them. Pray for them. Show them compassion. This is the thing about God's justice, that it comes wrapped in compassion for people who don't even deserve it. And that's how God breaks the stronghold of the sin. That's how he breaks through those patterns. And you and I are called to be part of that. And I'll just close with this. That we can't do this at all if we don't abide in the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. These are all the things you are, all the things you're called to be. But he said, make no mistake about it. You cannot bear fruit if you don't abide in my love. And can I tell you, that's both his love for you and his love for the world. Because what's so amazing after John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his son, is this wonderful John 3:17. That says God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You've got a great story to tell and a great life to live as a congregation. May God anoint you with his Holy Spirit for these things. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Let's stand and gather in a circle around the room, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. So I come this morning to the table kind of feeling a little bit